Well, we continue this morning our consideration of the ancient book of Ecclesiastes, which is found in the Old Testament. If you open your Bibles about in the middle, you'll come to the Psalms, most likely. After the Psalms, there's Proverbs. And then after the Proverbs, there is the relatively small book of Ecclesiastes, a rather mysterious book for most of us. When you read it, it can really be a downer. And if you don't understand what is going on in this book, you can just really just scratch your head and wonder. But what we find going on here is the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, giving us insight into what this world is like without God. What we can find in this world if we ignore the Lord. And it's not a pretty picture. But it's one that we all need to understand, one that we need to look at. This morning we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And if you didn't bring your Bibles, you will find that printed in your bulletin as well, if you'll look through there. I'm not a big fan of commercials on TV. I don't think anybody really is, except maybe during the Super Bowl when they put on those million-dollar commercials. But one that particularly gets under my skin lately is the AT&T commercial, where the smart young dude is sitting around with the little kids, and he's saying to them, "What's better, more or less?" And they all go, "More! Bigger, smaller, bigger! You know, faster or slower, faster!" And I know what AT&T is saying by it. They're saying, look, if you buy our phone, you'll have more, and you'll have bigger, and you'll have faster, and you'll have better. And even a little kid knows that. But it's just a little too close to catechizing for my good. And I just hate them telling these precious kids this garbage. Because when you look at our passage today, you really begin to realize that everything he's saying is just false. It's just a huge, big trap. A dead end that he's sending these kids down 90 miles an hour. But they're not alone. A lot of us are going right along with them, aren't we? We're multitasking. We are in hyper overdrive. We all have our phones, and that means we have our offices with us at all times. And, we're busy. I remember back in the 60s, they said that by 2013, we'd all, be working maybe 5 hours a week, and that would be it. I'm afraid that's true for some of us, but it's not very funny, is it? And I'm looking for my hovercraft still, that was supposed to be here by now. And again, that's the promises of the world. Solomon faced the same sort of thing. Solomon worked very hard, but at least in his case, he knew what he was working for. He was working to satisfy his heart. He was working to find some purpose in life. He was a wise man. And today he's going to give us the benefit of his examination of where is satisfaction found. And if you look at our passage, he mentions four directions in which he searched for satisfaction. I wanted to read these as we go through them so that you can just hear him speak to each point. The first place that Solomon looked for satisfaction in his life was where most of us look, and that is in pleasure. He wanted to find satisfaction by having pleasure, by enjoying himself. Look at verses 1 through 3. "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself.' But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, 'It is mad,' and of pleasure, 'What use is it?' I searched with my heart how to cheer my body, with wine my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives." Solomon said, "I decided to use my wisdom, my God-given wisdom, to search out pleasure, to find out where you can have fun, and to find out what fun will do for you." And if ever a man had the proper opportunity to do this, it was Solomon. Listen for just a moment what we read in 1 Kings chapter 10 about Solomon's kingdom. I'm going to read verses 21 through 25. "All of Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarsus at sea with a fleet of Hiram. And once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarsus used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus Solomon, listen to this, excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. In other words, Solomon was a very wealthy man. He had wealth to empower his systematic search for happiness in pleasure. He was able to do what we can only think about hypothetically. You know, every now and then we'll be in a group drinking coffee and somebody will say, what would you do if you won the lottery up here? You know, $250 million. And if anybody in the group knows that I'm a pastor, they'll always say, well, they look over at me, I'd pay off the church building fund. And when I hear that, I always go, just like that. But you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, you don't think God's going to fall for that one, do you? Come on, give me a break, you know? Solomon didn't have to wonder about the lottery. I mean, he won the lottery every year. He had millions and millions and millions. He had everything he could want to give himself pleasure, and yet he finds it comes up empty. So he looks in another direction. He looks in a direction many of us have tried, and that is projects. I'm going to do something. I'm going to accomplish something with my life. Look at verse 4 through 6. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Solomon, like most ancient kings, showed his glory by building cities, undertaking vast building projects. One of the big projects he had was to build his palace, and he had a number of them, obviously. He had one up in the forest of Lebanon that we read about a moment ago. But his big one was in Jerusalem, where everybody would come to see him. It took 13 years to complete the palace that he had built there, and he had 45 columns holding that palace up. I mean, it was fancier than our White House or our Capitol put together. I mean, he was a glorious king, and yet all these accomplishments did not bring him satisfaction. And so he says, I decided to go to the bank and look at what I had in the bank. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. We read just a few minutes ago. You know, people were bringing him gifts every year. Everybody that came to see him brought gold or silver or tapestries or all sorts of things. And the comment was made that silver was not considered as anything in his day. I mean, silver, what's that? You know, bring us gold, because that's what we're putting in the vault. You know, he had shields of gold built or fashioned for the temple. You know, it was a glorious kingdom that Solomon had. He had great possessions. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, more than a man could ever want. And yet he says, these things did not bring me satisfaction. And so then he looked at popularity. Verse 8 and 9. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. You know, we read about what Solomon's kingdom was like. It's still difficult for us to grasp it. Let me give you the testimony of a queen who came to see him, a very famous woman who visited Solomon, the Queen of Sheba. Again, reading from 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4 and following. And the Queen of Sheba, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. There was no more breath in her. It took her breath away. This is a queen now. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports." The report was true. I didn't believe them. They sounded too fantastic. If what I've read about Solomon this morning sounds unbelievable, you can agree with the Queen of Sheba. But she said, "Until I came to see with my own eyes, and now I've seen it." And here's her testimony. "Behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard." In other words, Solomon had more than can be described. He was the greatest king of his time. He had power. He had fame. He had wealth. There was nothing he could deny himself. He had it all. But what is his conclusion of all this? Verse 10 and 11. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity," that is emptiness or uselessness, "and a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun." Solomon says, you know, I had your fantasies. I lived them out. Your fantasies of if I had $1 million, what would I do? Solomon had it. And Solomon said, after I did all that, it came up zero. It came up as vanity. It came up as worthlessness and emptiness. That's not all. Down in verse 18, he goes on to continue his conclusion. "I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man, and who will come after me? And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all that I toil for and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is useless. So I turned about me and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? Because for all his days are full of evil and full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is a vanity." Solomon tells us three things that happened to his life as a result of his wise inquiry. He said, "I found my life full of anger. I was angry that I did all this work and I got to give it all up and not take any of it with me." He said, "I was full of despair. Despair that I couldn't do anything that would account for the age to come. And I was filled with sorrow. I was an ocean full of the water of sorrow." And what Solomon is saying to us is that you can get out there and leave God out of the equation if you want to. And you can work hard. And you might accomplish something. You might gain a lot of money. You might find a pretty wife or a handsome husband. You might become very popular. You might become a superstar. But all it's going to end up with is anger, despair, and sorrow. You're heading down a dirt road 90 miles an hour, and there's no way to avoid the crash that's going to come at the end. And so, although AT&T says faster is better than slower, Solomon implores us to stop. Stop for a minute and think about the life you're living. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're worried about. You work hard. You try to grasp that elusive, gold ring of success. You labor to accomplish things. And Solomon basically says, are we having fun yet? What do you think? And of course, the answer is no. Because when you start facing the reality of what we're looking at, it all comes up a big zero. And so we have before us in this passage a warning and a promise. First of all, this entire passage is written to warn us. To warn us that genuine, lasting satisfaction, satisfaction that fills your heart with peace and joy, can never be found in this world. Verse 11, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now that phrase, under the sun, is not accidental. He's not just saying in the world, but under the sun is the idea of apart from God. In Solomon's thinking, God is above the sun, ruling over everything. And he says, if you leave God out of it, you blot him out, you pay no attention to him, you'll never be satisfied in this world, no matter what you do, no matter how high you climb, no matter how far you go, no matter how much you're able to get, you will never, ever be happy. You are putting a jigsaw puzzle together, and about 20 pieces have been left out of the box. And it doesn't matter how clever you are, it doesn't matter how hard you work, you're not going to be able to put that puzzle together, because the main pieces are left out, and the main pieces are in God. You can't find satisfaction in this world. If you try, you're going to fall into all kinds of traps. You're going to end up in a dungeon of self. You're going to end up paying high price for cheap knockoffs. You see, when you seek satisfaction apart from the Lord, you end up in the traps that Solomon has mentioned here. Pleasure, projects, possessions, popularity. Truth be known, these are traps. These are cheap disguises that fake us out from the real satisfaction that's to be found. The problem is not that you want to be satisfied. We all naturally want to be satisfied. We all desire that. There's an emptiness in us that yawns out for that. That's not the problem. The problem is that we're filling those empty places with garbage. And the only thing that can really fill them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the promise. The warning is genuine contentment, genuine satisfaction is not in this world. But the promise is that what you're really looking for is found in Jesus Christ. That's what you're really looking for. That's what you're really striving for. You just don't know it. Augustine said that God made us for himself, and our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in him. To put it another way, each of you were created by God with an eternal soul, a soul that will live somewhere in eternity. And when you try to satisfy that soul with the success you can achieve in this life, or the pleasures you can experience in this life, or anything else that you could be found in this life, you're never going to satisfy that eternal soul, because everything you're feeding it is temporary. It's parentheses by this world. What we really need, what you really want, is to know Jesus Christ and to be known by him. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. He is known by Jesus Christ. Now, you think, well, wait a minute. God knows everything, right? Yeah. So God knows everybody, right? Yes. But when Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 8, he's not talking about mere knowledge. He's talking about approval. He is talking about recognition, being accepted, saying, yes, this one belongs to me. He's talking about the very thing I tried to convey to the children this morning, where Jesus will someday say to each of his people, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're talking about. Jesus looking at you and me and saying, well done, well done. Not because you or I accomplished anything, but because we recognized the worthlessness of what we could accomplish and we turned to the true treasure of Jesus Christ. He is the one who accomplishes it. And when we appeal to him, he says, well done. The danger we face is very real. The danger we face is carelessly, heedlessly settling for the cheap knockoffs of the world, the satisfactions that the world offers us apart from Christ. Being content with what we're able to make. Being content with where we are. Being content with what we've accomplished. Thinking that that's the end of life. It's not. These things will disappear when you and I return to room temperature. We need to be giving our lives to something that will go beyond our lives. Or else we have nothing. We'll have to listen to what Solomon said and said there's nothing to be gained. No, by settling for the cheap satisfactions, we fall into a trap. And that trap leads us to hear the terrible words that Jesus will pronounce to others. I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. Think about that. He is the one who called everything into creation. He is the one who called us into existence. He made us. He has a plan for our lives. For him to say, I never knew you, that's hell. C.S. Lewis described it this way. In some sense, as dark to the intellect as it is unendurable to the feelings, we can be both banished from the presence of him who is present everywhere and erased from the knowledge of him whom knows all. We can be left utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, exiled, estranged, finally and unspeakably ignored. People listen to what Solomon says, and they think, he's right. Being overworked, worrying all the time about things I can't control, being driven and being self-absorbed, that's terrible. I shouldn't do that. I ought to learn to take a day off. It's bad because it makes life miserable. It ends up filling me with anger and despair and sorrow. And all that's true on one level. But the fact is, it's far worse than that. Because when you give yourself to these things, it chokes the gospel out of your life. Remember the parable Jesus told about the gardener? And he said the seed falls in different soils. There's a seed that falls in the weed-choked soil. And the way he describes it is, this is the one who hears God's word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I've never seen a garden yet that doesn't have weeds in it. They all do. And there's never been a believer yet who didn't have to contend with the weeds of this life. We all have them, don't we? We all worry, right? I do. I'm the pastor. I worry. I shouldn't, but I do. We all get upset. We all start focusing on things that are not that important. We all start falling into these traps that Solomon sees and seeks to warn us about. And what he says in all of this is that we must look to the one, the only one, who can ultimately fulfill the deepest yearnings of our hearts, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What he gives, he doesn't take away. What he gives lasts into eternity, because he gives true wealth. And it's better than all the glittering promises of this world that will someday roll up and be thrown out in the trash. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you'd give us wisdom to hear this warning from your word, that we live in a world full of glittering traps. We live in a world of cheap knockoffs that ask for our last dollars and our last desires. Help us to realize that these things can never satisfy us for any length of time. Help us not to waste our lives, Lord, chasing after these idols, but help us to realize that our deepest and most profound need is to know and to be known by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to be wise as Solomon was, to realize where these fruitless searches will end, and help us to seize the one true treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in him. Help us to repent of our wild goose chases. Help us to look to him and to him alone for the salvation he offers. For we ask it in his name. Amen.